Special thanks to Dr. Jones and to those choristers for working between services to pull together that beautiful rendition of the text for this morning's sermon, which comes from John 3:16. You'll find that in the Church Bible on page 888. You'll also find the text printed in this morning's order of service. When I was in the fourth grade, my class at the Wheaton Christian Grammar School was invited to do a Christmas program at a local nursing home. And each member of the class was instructed to prepare a memory verse from the Bible and be ready to recite it for the residents of the home. And about half the class, me included, chose John 3:16 as our verse. Memorized in those days in the King James Version, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now you perhaps can guess some of the reasons why so many of us chose that verse. For one thing, it was easy. Many of us had memorized that verse before or had often heard it recited. In some ways, it was presented as perhaps the most important verse in the Bible. Many of us knew it by heart already. It's true, one classmate had tried to get away with John 11:35, "Jesus wept," but the teacher was having none of it, not even when I helpfully and I thought successfully argued that it was a proof of our Lord's humanity. But John 3:16 it was. There was another reason, though, for choosing this verse. I like to think that some of us at least had it in mind, and that is that John 3:16 is the Bible's simplest, fullest, clearest, short explanation of the gospel. In this verse, we have an explanation for why it is that Jesus Christ came into the world and what it is that he accomplished by coming. Here we see that the gift of Jesus the Son, which makes the eternal difference between life and death, is a gift that comes from the love of our Father's heart. Now there are other verses that are similar to this in the New Testament, similar in the respect that they say God sent his Son and then go on to explain why it was that he did send his Son. We've been looking at some of these texts in recent years in December as part of spiritual preparation for understanding the true meaning of Christmas. God never does anything related to our salvation without also explaining why it is that he has done it, and so the Bible often explains why God sent his Son. You heard it in something the choir was saying just a few moments ago, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That's one of the reasons why. God sent his Son, the Bible says, to redeem us, to give us the adoption of sons. God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. God sent his Son. Many of the children will know this verse from Romans 8. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You start listing these verses, you see that there is more than one reason why God sent his Son, and there is more than one thing that Jesus did when he came. He came to give life. He came to give redemption. He came to give adoption. He came to give justification. These are all part of the meaning of the sending of the Son of God. But God sent his Son also for this reason, to show us his love. John 3:16 tells us that something of what Jesus accomplished, his bringing of salvation, and we'll be looking at that this morning. But it also tells us the intention that God the Father had in sending the Son. What was the motivation in this gift? It's clear from the very beginning of John 3:16 that the Father did it all for love. He so loved the world that he gave his only Son. This verse is often identified as the greatest verse in the Bible. I think my classmates in the fourth grade class were tapping into some of that greatness when they memorized the verse. But really, everything about the verse, almost every single word, has something great about it. This has often been pointed out in one way or another. Let me try to describe it this way. The verse starts with God. And of course, God is the greatest being. So the verse starts with something great. It continues with so loved. Love is the greatest affection, but you put the so with it. It's the greatest affection taken to the greatest degree. The world. That's the greatest extent of humanity. He gave. It's the greatest act of giving, particularly when you consider that God gave His only Son. He is the greatest gift who made the greatest sacrifice. And then there's this opportunity to believe in Him and receive grace through Him. Whoever believes, that's the greatest opportunity, the greatest invitation that you'll ever receive. The words, in Him, meaning in Jesus, in Christ, that's the greatest choice that you could ever make. And it comes with the greatest promise of the greatest escape, that we should not perish, which is separated by the greatest alternative, but from the greatest assurance of the greatest possession that anyone could possibly possess, and that is eternal life. See, really, there's something great about every single word in this verse, but can I say, to quote from the Apostle Paul, that the greatest of these is love, the love that God has shown us in Jesus. In recent months here at 10th Church, we have been working our way through 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter of the Bible. We've been showing how that chapter in its portrait of love is really perfectly illustrated in the life and in the love of Jesus Christ. But we should never forget that the love of God the Son is also an expression of the love of God the Father. And John 3:16 is full of that love. When he preached from this verse, Dr. James Boyce said that this great verse, with its emphasis on God's love and the gift of His love in Jesus, is a stupendous verse. And so let's consider four dimensions of the Father's stupendous love for us in Christ. First, notice the scope of God's love. It's a love for the whole world. God so loved the world, John says, and He encompasses within that the whole scope of humanity. People from all places. People at all times. Now, in former days, God had placed His particular choice on the people of a particular race. He had shown special favor to the Jewish nation. Jesus Himself said, salvation is from the Jews. And so it was only natural that when God sent His Son into the world, He came first to Israel. He was born in Bethlehem. We've been singing about it this morning, a city of Judah, not far from Jerusalem. He was born to Mary and Joseph, who, according to the biblical genealogies, were both descended from the royal house of Israel, the house and the line of David. The people who first welcomed the birth of this child were many faithful Jews looking for the salvation of Israel. Elizabeth and Zechariah, the parents of John the Baptist. Anna and Simeon waiting for the Christ at the temple. And of course, those shepherds out in their fields by night. And when these people praised God for the gift of His Son, I mean these Jewish people, these people from the nation of Israel, they thought first in terms of what this gift meant for Israel. Think of the song that Mary sang, God has helped His servant Israel. Or Zechariah, similarly in his praise, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. But now, the Christmas story also makes it clear that the coming of the Christ had a wider purpose, that God's love is not restricted by race. No, God had always promised His salvation for the nations, not just for Israel. It's a promise that went all the way back to Abraham, that through Abraham and through his descendant, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so when Christ was born, God made it clear this Son was not for Israel only, but for the world. Think of the words of the Christmas angel speaking to the Bethlehem shepherds. Good news of great joy for all the people. Nor were shepherds the only one who received the glad tidings of this Savior's birth. Far in the east, learned scholars had seen his star in the heavens, and they had journeyed far to Jerusalem looking for answers. This journey would lead them on to Bethlehem, and there they would worship the same Christ that the shepherds adored, And they would bring their gifts, these wise men, their gold and their frankincense and their myrrh. And really, the gifts of these kings were the gifts of the nations. It was the royal tribute coming to Christ as the King of all kings. These gifts were given to show that the gift that God had given was for everyone. And people from all over the world celebrate this gift today. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's for Jews, certainly, but He's also for Gentiles. He's for people in the church who have already received salvation in Him, who have put their trust in Jesus, but He is also offered to people who are outside the church. He is for Americans as much as He is for everyone, but He is not for Americans only. He is for the world. And so we take His gospel to the world. This is part of our calling as a church, that the gospel would go out from this place to every place, because there is no tribe or language where His name should not be praised. And you see, this is all because of the Father's love, which is not limited in its affections, but offers grace through His Son to everyone. You may know the words of the old spiritual, He's got the whole world in His hands. But we can also say He's got the whole world in His arms, in the sense that the embrace of His love is offered to the nations. God's love, if it is for the world, is also for you, whoever you are, wherever you're from. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is offered for your salvation. But now let's consider not only the scope of this love, but let's consider, secondly, the sacrifice of God's love. John tells us here, God loved the world this much that He gave His only Son. The verse opens with the widest possible scope, its love for the world, but now this love is narrowed in its focus. It has a specific focus. It is love offered through God's one and only Son. I think at this point we begin to understand what the word "so" is doing in this verse. It's just a little word, but when used in this kind of grammatical construction, it is a word of intensification. It indicates the magnitude, the force, the intensity of the Father's love. This is how much He has loved us, that He has sent His Son, that He has given Him up, that He has surrendered Him for our salvation. Now, it is always of the nature of love to give. This is one of the reasons why we give presents at Christmas time. It's because of our love for other people. It's a kind of feeble imitation of the gift love of God, but it gives some tangible expression of our affection. I was pleased this week to send my little sister Nancy a message. I told her about the gifts that were coming for her children, my nieces and nephew, and for her husband. I also said at the end of my message, and I put a little, there's a little something in there for you, something that will bring a smile to your face. I'm sorry I won't be there to see it. Now, Nancy has some experience of older brothers. She wrote me back and said, that sounds ominous to me, something that you would smile about, but it is all part of my affection for her. That's what a gift does. It's an expression of love. And Nancy will understand that when it comes to Christmas. But now, I think we can also say that the costliness of a gift is some measure of the affection behind it. Not all gifts are of equal value. Whether they come in small packages or big boxes, some are more precious than others. And the value of the gift is a measure of the love with which it is given. By that logic, the greater the gift, the larger the love, God must have immense affection for us, that He has given us the greatest of all gifts. I love the way Hilary of Poitiers put it, writing many centuries ago, God gave His only begotten Son as a manifest token of His love. Now gifts of price are the evidence of affection. Here then is the proof of God's love, that He gave His own, His only begotten Son. Only begotten is the language we find in the old King James Version. What the expression really emphasizes is the Son's uniqueness in the true meaning of the word unique. which is to say one of a kind, without any other equal. And that is what Jesus is God's one and only divine Son. Human, yes, but also divine, the Father's only eternal Son. And what is more precious to a father than an only son? When missionary Doug Tharp went to work with the Tsulka people of New Guinea, one of the first Bible verses that he translated for them was John 3:16. That would have made sense to my fourth grade class. It's a good place to start. And yet when he discussed this verse with the men from the tribe, he became dissatisfied with his translation. The words and the grammar seemed to be correct, and yet somehow the verse failed to communicate the full intensity of God's love. And so this was a point of ongoing discussion, and Tharp was asking the question, is there any cultural concept that translates this better? Well, eventually, the Tsulka men thought back to an incident that involved the missionary's own three-year-old son. The boy had climbed up onto a log, and he had teetered there rather precariously, the way a three-year-old would, and immediately the men of the tribe had leapt into action, and they were standing around the log waiting to catch the child if he fell. Well, eventually he was brought back down to the ground, and the men of the village spoke rather sharply to the missionary. They were astonished, as they explained it later to him, that he had been so careless with what they called his trow. Now, what is a trow? Tharp wanted to know. Well, a trow, they explained, is the one and only son. He is the one that carries on the family line. He must be watched closely. He must be carefully protected. He must, they said, never leave his father's side. And then, of course, Tharp knew that he had the translation he was looking for. God so loved the world that he sent this, his trow. And when they heard this translation, the Tsulka men were amazed. They were stunned to discover that God really loved them so much that his one and only son would leave the Father's side and he would come down into this world with all of its danger and that he would give his life to save us. And you see, this is exactly what God has done for us in Christ. The Son himself has made the loving sacrifice of his life for our sins. But the Father has made a sacrifice of his own. He has given, he has offered that Son for our salvation. And rather than keeping the Son by his side, holding on to him, protecting him from ever going through any suffering, the Father instead sent him into the world with all of its frustrations of life in a fallen world, before finally he would bear the guilt of our sin on the cross and die a God-forsaken death. See, this is how precious the gift is. The unique, the incomparable Son has been given for us. This is the sacrifice of the Father's love. But now let us consider this thing in the third place, not just the scope of that love, the sacrifice that's entailed into it, in it, but also the solution that God's love brings to the problem of our sin. God sent his Son, mark these words well, in order that we should not perish. Which, if you think about it from a logical point of view, implies that apart from this gift, we would perish. And so here we have an exact description of our situation as members of a sinful race. This world that God is said to love is a world that has fallen into sin by its own deliberate and intentional will. And because of our sin, we are sentenced to die. Not just a physical death, but also a spiritual and eternal death. The wages of sin, the scripture says, is death. And furthermore, that death will lead to judgment. It is appointed to every person to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Jesus described it as endless torment of eternal fire. It's all part of what is meant here by the word perish. What a world of woe is expressed in that single word. But now here is where the gospel comes in to give us the good news that we need not perish. This is part of the Father's intention in sending the Son, that the Son has been sent to die for our sins, to die in our place. In fact, John goes on to speak of it in the following verse. It was sung for us this morning. Verse 17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You see, a rescue has taken place, a rescue from this condemnation through a sinless sacrifice offered by Jesus on the cross, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, dying in our place on our behalf so that we would not perish in our sins. Here is how Augustine, that worthy theologian of the early church, described the transaction that took place when God provided the solution to our sin. He said, unless the Father had handed over life, referring to Christ himself, we would not have had life. And unless life itself had died, death, our death, would not have been slain. You see, the reason we do not need to perish is because Jesus died for our sins. But now, here in John 3:16, you see something deeper at work. It's not just that the sacrifice of the Son, that's the solution for our sin, surely, but you see what became before that, and that is the love of the Father. The Father looked and saw the lost condition of our race, and looking upon us in love, he saw that we were in need of a Savior, and seeing that, he did exactly what love does when it sees a need, and that is to provide a gift that answers the need. Some gifts satisfy a desire. Maybe it will happen to you on Christmas morning. That's just what I always wanted, you will say. But then there are other gifts that fulfill a need. That's exactly what I need. In fact, this year it happens for me that one of the highest items on my need list is dark navy blue socks. I don't know if it qualifies as a desire, but it's certainly a need. But now here is the wonderful thing about the gift of Jesus. It is both the satisfaction of a desire and it is the fulfillment of a need. The satisfaction of a desire, yes, even if we don't realize it, our deepest desire is to have a relationship with God himself. God the Father gives us the Son. He gives us himself, and we have that relationship. It satisfies every desire, every true desire of the soul. But it also fulfills a need, our desperate need for salvation from sin, without which we will surely perish. And you see, it's all a testimony to the love of the Father. When someone gives you the gift that you need, you recognize that they love you enough to see your situation and then actually to do something about it. And this is what the Father has done. The gift of the Son is the solution to our sins, is the proof of the Father's love. People sometimes think of the cross as kind of the cause of the Father's love. The Son offers his life for our sins, and that then causes the Father to be favorable towards us and to love us and to forgive us. But we need to recognize that the cross is actually the effect of the Father's love. You see, seeing our need, the Father has provided the Son. It is because of his love that the cross is therefore in the first place. It's not as if Jesus needed to persuade the Father to love us. The Father was already persuaded enough to give us a Savior. And then, finally, let's consider the security of God's love. That out of his great love, God has provided this solution for our sin, the Son to die in our place, but he does more for us than simply rescue us from perishing. He also brings us into everlasting life. And you'll notice that's how the verse ends, with this gift, not to perish, but to have eternal life. Now surely that phrase eternal speaks in some respects to the quantity of life. It's a life that goes on and on and on forever. You come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You enter into a relationship with God that will never end. I love the way it's expressed at the end of John Newton's famous hymn, although if I start to think about it, it makes me a little weak at the knees. At the end of Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Maybe a mathematician can explain it to you, but you take infinity, you subtract 10,000, you still have infinity. It's as if those 10,000 years have never taken place at all. And that's the way the love of God is. It goes on and on and on forever. It's an eternal life that we enter through faith in Jesus the Son. But may I say, this word eternal and this expression eternal life also conveys something of the quality of the life that we have in Jesus. And already in this life, although it is a mortal life that may well for us end in death unless Jesus comes first, nevertheless, we are already entering into the quality of that eternal life. We have a relationship with God Himself, and we are secure in His love forever. This is the security of the Father's love. And Jesus said it like this. It really echoes John chapter 3. It comes from John chapter 10 at verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And Jesus adds this, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And then he adds further to that by saying, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand either. This is the security of the love of God. It's all a testimony to the Father's love. At the human level, what do we love the most about a Christmas season like this one? Oh, it's not the tangible gifts. It's the relationships we have with the people who give us those gifts and who receive the gifts that we have to offer them. Not just the tangible gifts, but the gifts of relationship and of love and affection. And that's the kind of relationship that God desires with us. This is what John 3:16 is saying to us, that we are pulled up into the love of God the Father through Jesus the Son. Put your faith in Him. You enter into a love relationship that will last forever. Your Father God, the one who loves the world and loves you enough to see your need of salvation and send you His Son, that Father wants you to be with Him forever. I wonder what gifts you will give this Christmas and what gifts you may receive. I can tell you what the Father God is giving this Christmas, every day. He's offering it to you now. He's giving eternal life. That's something to give, and it's something to receive. And it's the promise of God, who so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, that you, if you believe in Him, will not perish, but have eternal life. Father, we thank You for this great gift. We worship You for this stupendous love. Father, we pray for the faith to believe in Jesus for our own salvation. Father, we pray for Your grace to go to our family members, to our friends, to the nations of the world, that they too may know Your love in Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.